Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, and we'll begin our reading at verse 1. Jude, beginning at verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots on your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up of the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These were murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having man's persons in admiration because of advantage." May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. Please take your Bibles and turn to Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, and our text will begin in verse 14. One of the fascinating things that we see in the Gospels, prior, of course, to the day of Pentecost, when the disciples, empowered by the Spirit, recall what the things that Jesus had taught them, their understanding being opened in so many ways, the disciples are so often distracted. They have a particular mindset, a worldview, an anticipation of how things ought to be. And very often this is in contradiction to the things that Jesus had been teaching to them. The disciples are distracted. On the heels of amazing days of ministry with the power of the Master demonstrated before the multitudes, they are confronted, as we saw last week, by the religionists of the Jews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees being mentioned in the parallel passage in Matthew's Gospel. Jesus rebukes these for their spiritual blindness and wickedness and then departs, heading north across the Sea of Galilee. There are times when the disciples just don't seem to get it. They hear and observe, but sometimes they seem to miss the obvious. The focus, really, as we go through the Gospels, is the ministry and teaching of the Master. Not mundane little things. It focuses on what Jesus is teaching, what he's preaching, what he's doing. And yet the disciples are very often preoccupied with subtle and mundane things. In this particular case, with issues of bread. They forgot to get some before they left. Now Jesus is using recent events to teach the disciples important truths, but they miss the point. Again, still distracted, thinking about other things, thinking about bread. But the lesson is what's important. So unlike the Pharisees and the Sadducees that Jesus had just left, a little clarification allows the disciples to see. So our text goes from verse 14 through verse 21, but we're going to look at verse 15 first. It says in Mark chapter 8, let me get there myself, verse 15, this is Jesus speaking, and he charged them, his disciples, they're all there in the boat, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Now, they had just had a fruitful ministry on the east side of the Sea of Galilee in the area called Decapolis. This is an area that is predominantly Gentile. The area is Greek in its culture. There are a number of Jews there, but it's primarily a Gentile region. And after he had fed the multitudes there, after he had healed people, after they had been with him for 3 days, and he had been teaching and preaching to a very, very eager and audience that wanted to hear so much what he had to say, they sailed west and over to the southwest side of the Sea of Galilee, and there they encountered the Pharisees, and also, as Matthew says, the Sadducees as well. And there was a brief encounter there, and then Jesus left. And he sails north on the Sea of Galilee as well. But they had forgotten to take bread. Now, bread was the staple of life in that day. And the disciples didn't realize this until they were well out on the lake. No opportunity to get any. There's no floating food wagons out there in the Sea of Galilee. Realization on the trip. And maybe some finger pointing. I thought you were going to get the bread. No, I thought you were going to. No, I thought you. And so there's this because all of them are no. All 12 of them recognize this. So there's some discussion amongst them. Probably the growling of stomachs had brought this on. That's a sure way to be roused to the need of some food. And as Jesus speaks to them, this is what the disciples were thinking about. They were thinking about the fact that they didn't have any bread. So Jesus warns them. He says, beware, there in verse 15. He says, I find my spot here. He charged them, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Watch, beware, pay attention. There is danger out there with these things. Leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. Now Herod, this is Herod Antipas, who ruled the region of Galilee. This is the son of Herod the Great. Great because of his historic accomplishments, not because he was a great man. He was a wicked and vile man. And this particular fella, his son, was really not a whole lot better. Very much the politician, doing things that either gratified himself personally or built his power base. And he would have been more allied with the Sadducees, as we'll see in a little bit, both politically and philosophically. Leaven in the scripture is usually, I don't want to say always, I think there's a couple of places where it isn't, but leaven is usually a picture of evil, error, or uncleanness in the scripture. And that's what it is in this particular case. And so the main idea is that a little goes a long way. Starter dough. You know, at my house, you reach up in the cupboard and we've got a couple of different, I think we got a little jar of it, then we have little packets of yeast, which is what the leaven is. Leaven and yeast, same thing. And that we have it, you know, like that. In ancient times, you didn't have ready-made yeast. What you did is it came in from the air and so forth. And what women would do is they're making bread. They would take after the dough had leavened, they would take a pinch of that, a little piece of that, and set it aside. And then they would work it all up, put it in the oven, and bake their bread. And then next time they started adding their water and the various things to make the bread, they would take that piece of dough that they had set aside because it had leaven in it, and then work it in. So they may have a bunch of flour, and working it in there, and it worked into the whole. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. Jesus, it says, another parable he spake unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And of course, we look at the various measurement units that they had in the Bible times, and some of the newer translations will give an equivalent. You know, they'll say bushels and so forth. But what we have here in that particular parable is a woman taking that little pinch of dough, something would fit in the palm of your hand, and working it, she must have really been baking, mingling it into a bushel of flour. Must be having company or something. And working that in, and pretty soon that little piece, the leaven that's just in that little piece will permeate the whole. I suppose that's a good illustration of the plague that we are trying to avoid getting in the here and now. But mingling that in there. And so it doesn't take a whole lot to corrupt or infiltrate the whole, whether it's a positive thing, as in getting the yeast into the bread, or negative, such as the teaching or the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod or the Sadducees, as the case may be. And so a little bit goes a long way. Now, the disciples, they hear Jesus say this, and their mind is not on their previous encounter with the Pharisees. It's not on the things that they have heard and known about Herod. And Herod, by the way, had been looking for Jesus. He wanted to hear Jesus. He wanted to perhaps see a miracle performed of him. This is eventually going to culminate in his interview with Jesus right before the crucifixion. And so the disciples are not thinking about the Pharisees. They're not thinking about Herod. They're preoccupied. They're thinking about bread. And the fact that they've only got one loaf. And remember, the loaf is not a loaf. A loaf is a biscuit. A little hard biscuit that kept practically forever. And certainly isn't going to go very far as feeding 13 men in a boat. So in verse 14, going back, it says, "Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf." So there is a need. And again, growling stomachs and finger pointing among the disciples and knowing that they don't have the wherewithal to be able to meet the need, and it'll be a little while before they're going to get it. And so perhaps some disappointment. So Jesus says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, beware of the leaven of Herod." And this is their thinking, verse 16. "They reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have no bread.'" And maybe they're drawing, they're making the application. It's a bread thing. But he mentioned the Pharisees and he mentioned Herod. So what conclusions are we going to draw? Now, like I said, the fellows often miss the obvious. The disciples miss the obvious. So often we miss the obvious. Scripture makes the most sense. Scripture, I believe, is as the way God intended, is to be taken at face value in the plainest, most ordinary understanding of what the passage is saying. And he mentions that they had forgotten and so on, and he's going to clarify things for them. But perhaps he's thinking, don't eat bread from the Pharisees and Herod. Now, Herod, we're not talking about him personally necessarily, although he was a wicked, vile man. There was a whole political party that backed the Herods. This is mentioned several different places in the scripture, called the Herodians. And theirs was not a religious party for the most part. It was a political party. And they promoted the rule of the Herods. There was a big, huge, convoluted family tree, and they ruled different parts of the region. And they wanted to have the Herod's rule rather than having a Roman governor rule. There were perks and benefits to that, but there were also some liabilities. But the Herods had a big political backing, and those that were part of that, if you want to think about it as a political party, were called the Herodians. And the disciples are thinking the Pharisees and the Herodians. These are polar opposites as far as their philosophy is concerned in a lot of areas. We'll be looking at that in just a moment. But I think the disciples are drawing a wrong conclusion. Don't eat bread that you got from the Pharisees or Herod. Not that these guys necessarily had bakeries and were selling bread, but I think that this is what the fellows are making. That somehow or another, bread from these folks would be unclean or tainted. Now understand that in the first century and so on, the Jews, for the most part, did not buy bread, did not buy food from the Gentiles. And this is how the disciples would have grown up. They simply did not, but if there was a merchant selling bread and so on, they would not buy things from the Gentiles. And I think they were making perhaps the usual Jewish practice regarding Gentiles apply to the Pharisees and to Herod. They had just had a ministry among the Gentiles in the area of the Decapolis. Jesus had fed them, that mixed crowd, likely of Jews and Gentiles there in the Decapolis. And so they had rubbed shoulders with them and had actually eaten with them. And so maybe the conclusion is, and this is not actually too far from the truth, that the Pharisees and Herod or the Herodians were unclean, were ceremonially unclean. Now, the disciples' conclusion is based on the physical. They had been, remember, thinking about bread. And Jewish teaching focused on the clean and unclean foods. We see this in the book of Leviticus. The Pharisees had expanded it way beyond what God had given to Moses there in Leviticus. And for the folks there in the first century, and frankly for many of the Orthodox even today, this is a dominating factor in daily living. And form and practice became the most important thing as far as this was concerned. They missed the point that the rituals and so on, the clean and unclean, are illustrations of scriptural truth regarding our relationship with God and the world. But they were focused on the tangible, on the physical. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 11, our Lord had said, "Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the man, this defileth a man." Now this had been discussed with the disciples and with the Pharisees only about maybe 5 months before. And so the disciples had heard this, they had been taught this, and yet they still aren't getting it, even though they had been clearly taught this. They are still thinking the way they had been brought up. And if they remembered this, I don't think they would have drawn the wrong conclusion. But they're fixated again. They're distracted. They're focusing on the bread. And so Jesus gives them a gentle rebuke. It's hard to keep a secret when you're all there in the same boat, and he's probably listening to them bicker back and forth and trying to figure out what's going on, and he's watching them, and I could probably see the grin on his face. And when Jesus knew it says there in verse 17, he saith unto them, "Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand, have ye your hearts yet hardened? Don't you get it? It's so simple. It's right there in front of you. I have been teaching you. I have been demonstrating, and you're not getting it." Verse 18, "Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? Don't ye remember?" And so he's going to bring a quick review of things that have happened in the last several months. One of them just a few days before, probably about 2 days before. He says, "When I break the five loaves," we have two feeding of the multitude events that took place in the scripture. There are two of them. They are not, some of the liberals will convolute these and blend these into one event, but Jesus makes it very clear we're dealing with two events here. He says in verse 19, when I break the five loaves among the 5,000, "How many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" And they said unto him, 12. Now remember, he had started in that particular case with five loaves, five of those little biscuit things. He had started out with five, and he fed, what does it say here? 5,000. Verse 20. "And with the seven," starting out with seven loaves, "among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" And they said, 7. And he said unto them, "How is it that ye do not understand?" This is where we often miss the point. Parallel passage, Jesus says, "O ye of little faith." The whole idea is, don't you know who I am? I have raised the dead. I have fed the multitudes. I have walked on water. I have stilled the storm. I have done all these things. And you are still having a hard time wrapping your head around who I really am. Yes, you are recognizing me as Messiah. We'll be dealing with that next week. But what does that entail? Am I simply just the heir to the throne of David and going to set up an earthly kingdom because I'm a man of noble lineage and therefore I have the right to do this? Is that who I am? No, Jesus is much more than that. Don't you know who I am? We could say this. As he addresses the disciples, he said, "Have you ever been in genuine need when you've been with me?" Am I not capable? Am I not able to meet all your needs? And of course, Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know, we often fret. We get troubled. We get agitated. Right now, especially, a lot of folks are troubled. They're wondering, I'm laid off the business is a little shaky right now. How am I going to pay the bills? Where is this going to come from? Where is this going to come from? And I want you to know that God supplies the needs. We have a tendency to worry a great deal about things that never happen. And even if they do happen, our God is greater than our problems. God will supply all our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He says, don't you remember? I fed 5,000 people. The multitudes were fed. How much food was left over? 12 baskets. The feeding of the 4,000, the multitudes fed? Yes, there were 4,000 in that particular case. How much food was left over? 7 baskets, different kind of basket, huge container baskets. If there is a genuine need among the disciples, theoretically, Jesus could, if he chose to, produce miraculously bread for the disciples. There is no need for them to be worried about bread. And he says all this to get their attention off of bread and fixated about being hungry and so on, to think about what is the spiritual application here. He's not talking about bread. Let's go back to verse 15 again. And he charged them saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Let's get our minds off of bread and focus on the teaching. The teaching and the philosophy of these two groups, of the Pharisees and of Herod. The Pharisees had been around for close to 150 years by this time. Maybe a little bit longer than that even. They had a noble history. They started out so well. These were the people that took a stand for the word of God against the Greeks. The Greeks had come in under Antiochus and had forced them to abandon circumcision, to destroy the copies of the scripture, he desecrated the temple, the sacrificial system was set aside, and he was trying to force the Jewish people to embrace Greek culture. And a number of folks refused to do so, and many people died as a result of this. That's what the book of 1 Maccabees is about in the Apocrypha. And as a result, the Pharisees were among those that took a stand, said, we will not knuckle under, we will not disobey, we will heed the word of God, and we will do what's necessary, even at great personal sacrifice. These were the purists, the people who had integrity, the people who were going to cleave to the word of God. But by the time Jesus had come along, during the passage of time, and this happens in religion all the time, people have a tendency to take a good start and then over the generations have a tendency to make adjustments. And as the adjustments happen, they get further and further away from the truth until pretty soon the thing that distinguishes them from other folks becomes the catch-all, becomes the all-important thing. That was the case for the Pharisees. They changed the clear meaning of Scripture to make it accommodate some of their peculiarities. They added their traditions to the Scripture, and over a period of time, their traditions became as authoritative, or even more so than the Scripture that they claimed to be from God himself. As a result, they also had distorted what the Scripture teaches. They created a religion of works out of a religion of grace. I can't earn my salvation. It's not possible. If I could earn my salvation, for example, just looking at the Old Testament, why in the world was there a sacrificial system if I am looking forward to the death of Christ? The Bible says without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. I can't atone for my sin by doing good deeds. I can't atone for my sin by getting baptized. I can't atone for my sin by being circumcised or by abiding by the golden rule or anything of that nature. I can't atone for my sin by any action I do. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved. Grace is God giving you something you don't deserve. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I can't earn salvation. It is not possible. I can't clean my own slate. I cannot remove the corruption of my own heart. What I need is forgiveness. And that was paid for by Christ on Calvary's cross. I can't earn my salvation. And so mercy ends up being morphed into merit. I earn salvation. How do I earn it? Well, by keeping the law. Well, what is keeping the law? Ah, here's where the Pharisees had the magic formula. They had added all sorts of traditions and even some loopholes where they could circumvent some of the things that were more difficult to abide by. And they knew all the rules. They knew all the loopholes. They knew all the secrets to getting by. And they thought that the rest of the people in so many ways were cursed, but they themselves were the ones who were going to inherit the kingdom. They were very self-righteous, and in the truest sense of the term, they were legalists. If I keep these laws, I will therefore have everlasting life. Setting aside God's truth for man-made religion. Now that's a key thing. They set aside God's truth for man-made religion. By the way, that was their chief conflict with Jesus. Jesus had no regard for their traditions. He did not see them as authoritative. The scripture, God's word, is authoritative. And the traditions of men are not. And so much of religion today, as a matter of fact, the vast bulk of religion today, even under the guise of Christianity, is human tradition. Piled on top of the scripture so deeply that it occludes and removes God's word from the whole part of this. Yes, Jesus is held up there, and there might be crosses and so on, but as far as what he did on Calvary's cross to pay for our salvation, that has long ago been abandoned for something else. And their pervasive influence, they were the people that the common people revered. They were the people that were the teachers. They were the people that people looked up to for answers regarding the faith. And their pervasive influence were robbing the people of the truth of salvation. Now, what about the Herodians? Well, they had very much a worldly philosophy. They had primarily a political and commercial following. Kind of like the political parties we have in our own country. Lip service is paid to religion at best. Certainly we show up for the prayer breakfasts, and we may announce a day of prayer, and we may dutifully, it doesn't matter who the president is, dutifully go to church carrying that Bible with me. Got to look good for the photo op. But it's all pretense. It's all for show. Lip service to religion at best. Herod Antipas, who was the Herod that was ruling at the time, was a wicked and immoral man. This is the same fellow who had John the Baptist beheaded. And people who have this particular philosophy, this preoccupation with the political and commercial interests, have a tendency to set aside God's truth for man-made ideas and practice. It's all about pragmatism. It's all about what's going to work for me. We are materialists. We are captivated by things. We are captivated by power. Nothing is really spiritual. All is material. Although the folks here would say there is God and he's a spirit. But beyond that, everything is tangible. Everything is material. And frankly, since we're going to recognize that God is out there, but we're not going to think about God. We're not going to think about our accountability to God. We're not going to think about his power and our relationship with him. We're going to focus on the things that we can see and handle and do on our own. And so they were materialists, captivated by things, driven by riches and power. And frankly, that's the Western philosophy today. People in politics, it's most evident there, captivated by riches and power. But the rest of us, we are too. We are always scrambling for more. We are always scrambling for better. I've got to have a bigger and better this. I have to have bigger and better this. I have to get more of this. Good grief. Got to have more toilet paper. I suppose if you wanted to, you know, dealing with the stock market issues right now, one of the best things you could do would be invest in Charmin. I think that's what we ought to be doing. Driven by riches and power. Pragmatists. Doing whatever was necessary to further their goals. Yes, I can lie, I can cheat, I can steal, I can even kill. As long as it promotes my goals, my aspirations, and my desires. And religion is simply a tool used to gain what they wanted. And people do that today. That has often been the case. People corrupt the truth and then use that corrupted truth to promote their own personal agenda. God becomes a toy, a plaything for their own personal benefit, or at least the idea of God. And they're focused wholly on the present, because if they were, there's no regard for eternal things, because if we were to mind the fact that there is an eternity, that we have to exist someplace forever, if we had this in mind, the fact the Bible says, for we brought nothing into this world, it is certain we can carry nothing out. You know, it's fascinating. You can go to Egypt. And the thing that dominates, when people think of Egypt, they think of the pyramids. And those pyramids are thousands of years old. What are the pyramids? They're tombs. Great, huge monuments to some great pharaoh. What's he known for? Building his own tomb. What did he fill with the tomb? Fill the tomb with all of his treasures. He wanted to take things with him. He actually had his servants and maybe some of his concubines, his wives, killed and buried with him so he could take it all into the hereafter. And they had the big state funeral, and they had all the stuff brought in, and the people were killed and placed in the crypt. And then the services all ended, and the people marched off to the city. And as soon as night fell, the tomb was raided and the treasures stolen. We brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. Why is it then we are so focused on the things that we can't keep, that we can't take with us? You know, the bumper sticker that you used to see, and maybe you still see from time to time, he that dies with the most toys wins. I'll give you a little clue though. He still dies. He still dies. And he doesn't get to take his toys with him. That's for his heirs to haul off to the thrift store and get rid of. No regard for eternal things. But there'll come a day when they'll have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And they'll be held to account. So what's the application? Jesus, going back in verse 15, says he charged them saying, take heed. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of Herod. Both of these views, worldly pragmatism and religiosity, frankly, both views are enemies of the gospel. And it's vacillated during the course of human history, which one is more dominant. Right now in the West, we're dealing with the materialism and the pragmatism. But there was a time when so much religion was the enemy of the gospel, and there's a lot of places around the world where it still is the dominant enemy of the gospel. One of these views gives a false hope that if I do this and do this and do this, I am guaranteed paradise, heaven, nirvana, whatever you want to call it. I just have to abide by this regimen. I just have to abide by what my teachers tell me. I go to temple. I go to synagogue. I go to church. And they tell me, do this, do this, do this, and don't do this, 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 and you'll be good to go. But it's a lie. It gives a false hope. And the other one, the materialist, gives a false perception. And both dominate the world. And both, frankly, doom their followers to hell. Just like that leaven, a little error goes a long way. When you mix truth and error together, you don't have a lot of truth and a little bit of error. The leaven permeates the whole and corrupts the whole. And pretty soon you're left with a well-orchestrated lie. Because truth, with some lie added to it, becomes a very ingenious lie. When Satan was talking to Eve in the garden, he told her a number of lies, but he also told her some things that were true. He blended truth and error and created the great deception. A bold-faced lie is easy to detect. You blend it with some truth, it becomes much, much more convincing. A little error goes a long way. And so how do we avoid these things? There are all sorts of errors in the world today. How do we know we have the truth? We stick with the Word of God. The Reformers said sola scriptura, the Bible alone. If we heed to the Scripture alone, this is the only sure way to avoid the leaven. And the plain meaning of what it says teaches us the way of God plainly and truly. That salvation is a gift of God by grace, received by faith. Not received by baptism, not received by catechism, not received by church membership or anything else. It is received by faith. For whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I have to put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The thief on the cross had not had opportunity to go through catechism. He had not had opportunity to be confirmed. He had not had opportunity to be baptized. But he believed. And Jesus said, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. The distractions of life often keep us from seeing the plan, the purpose, and the teaching of the Lord clearly. The influence of the powerful and the popular create a culture of corruption. Read and listen, folks, with discernment. Know what you believe and why, and run all things through the filter of God's Word. The enemy will use any tool he can to distort and destroy the truth that God has given. Because the enemy has no morals. He is a pragmatist, as so much of the world is today. Do you know Christ as Savior? Have you received the gift of everlasting life by faith? Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the warnings. And Father, time and again we see the warnings in the Scripture. We read them earlier. The book of Jude is a giant warning. And our Lord gives them over and over again throughout His Gospels. Father, thank you for the salvation that you paid for through Calvary's cross. And we can receive forgiveness of sins because Christ paid the penalty on our behalf. Father, thank you for salvation. And Father, if there's anybody hearing today that does not know Christ as Savior, may today be that day of salvation. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.